little study. If you would today, open your Bibles up to Book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 9. Verses 1 through 7 of Acts chapter 9. If I can ever get there. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for the folks that came to attend. And I want to ask, Father, for the folks that are on our prayer list, that you would attend to their needs, that whether they're sick or afflicted, Father, in some way or hindered, that you touch them and heal them, Father. If they're sick, that you remind them that they need to be in the Lord's house. If they're not providentially hindered, Father, Father, we thank you for the life and health and strength that you've afforded us. I ask, Father, that you give me mind to speak what you want spoken, Father. Keep me focused and on task for the time allotted. I ask, Father, that you seal my lips against anything that would displease you. And, Father, we want to thank you for everything that you provided for us. And we just ask that you would go with us in a special way now. We ask that you forgive our sins. We ask all these things in Christ's name for his sake. And amen. Yeah, I'm going to drop a hammer on your toes right off the bat. This really struck me whenever I started studying for it and thinking about it and weighing on it. And do you recall the fervor that you had for the Lord when you were first saved?
Long time.
Okay, I'm going to be blunt. What happened? You know, I thought about that quite a bit. That really landed on my toes whenever I thought about it. What happened? Because whenever I was first saved, I was on fire for the Lord. But, and it's not that the fire ever goes away. It's that it seems that it dies down to a slow burn after you've been saved for a long time. You don't have that fervor about you. You don't have that urgency about you. You don't have that drive behind you that you had when you were first saved. You know, I think it was Brother Tom Rawson describing his salvation experience that he couldn't wait to tell everyone. Everyone wasn't necessarily thrilled to hear him, but he couldn't wait to tell everybody. What happened? You know, we're called to work in Christ, not to sit. Too many people take their salvation and they picture it as an object and an end unto itself. I'm saved. Okay, you're saved. What are you going to do now? Salvation, beloved, number one, and I want to grab this song if I can. Salvation is not, it is not a reward. People, one thing, and I've seen parents do this, and it makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck. The kid will be misbehaving. They'll go, now you've got to be good. If you won't go to heaven, you've got to be good. No. That's not what the Bible says. It says you have to repent and believe if you want to go to heaven. The other thing that we have to bear in mind is I've seen people before, you ask them, are you saved? Well, yeah, I'm saved. Well, you won't darken the door of a church. I've never seen you witness to anybody. I've never seen you be what I would call generous outside the bounds of normal. You, humanity. I've never seen anything about you that strikes me as Christ-like, and you tell me you're saved. Well, what we do here, beloved, what we do here is vitally important for what and where we'll be in the hereafter. There will be, if I may be so bold, there will be paupers in heaven. There will be people that will be saved and they will have their works burned up. There will be nothing in heaven for them but their salvation. In Matthew 25:19, and I'm going to, this is a parable of the talents. And I'm just going to jump into the middle of it for time's sake. Matthew 25:19 says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And continuing on. And so that he received 5 talents, came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside him 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The man that had, and I want you to notice here, the two were not equal. God gave to them as was their natural ability that he had given them. And I want you to think about this a little bit further. They put those talents to work. I always find it amazing. The talent was a unit of measure, a unit of money. But in our world, what is a talent? An ability. I have a talent for volume. And I wasted it. You heard me, I didn't stutter. I wasted it. For years, for decades, I wasted it. God told me to preach a long time before I gave into the call to preach. He thrashed me and he thrashed me. I wasted it. There's no reward for wasted time. There's no regaining wasted time. I can't go back and say, okay, well, I'm going to go now, which is what I should have done. No, I did like Moses. I made excuse after excuse after excuse why I couldn't. How is it in your life? You know, I have here, and I want you to think about this. It's not bad to work for a reward as long as you remember that it's a reward, not a wage. So the Bible says the wages of sin are death, is death. And we're sinful beings by nature, aren't we? We have earned unto ourselves death. But God, who's rich in mercy, gave us life. We're rewarded with life. We're rewarded... Let me rephrase that. That doesn't sound right. I mean it right, but that doesn't come out right. You're not rewarded with life, but you're rewarded for the life that you live. Does that make sense? You know, that's a hard thing to think about. Think about those that don't work. Matthew, the same parable, Matthew 25:29-30. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I want you to think about this. So many people want to say that this is a parable where this is the unsaved. This is not an unsaved man. He is called a servant. He's called an unwilling servant, an unprofitable servant. He hasn't got anything. And he's going to wail and moan because of it. You know, the Bible talks about that God will wipe away all tears I think that every one of us is going to cry to some degree over the time that we wasted and the things and the opportunities that we wasted. You know, I think about the opportunities that I have to witness to other people, and I don't. I think about the opportunities I have to speak to other people about the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't. I think about all those times whenever I should have been an example and I wasn't. Now again, I ask, how is it with you? Because that really, as I said, this really weighed on me whenever I was studying for it. It's a matter of, I think, urgency. You know, I said earlier there'll be those in heaven that have the salvation, and that's all. I'm going to turn. I may have it in my notes here. I have it in my notes when I have it in order. If you would turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's just a little bit over. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to read, and this is a fairly long passage, but I want to read verses 4 through 15. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? And I want to stop right there, and I want to emphasize something. Have you ever heard someone that'll sit there and say, well, I only listen to preacher so-and-so. He's the man that knows everything that's going on. I only listen to preacher Darth Vader over there, or whatever. I'm sorry. I just went total Josh on you. But you understand what I'm saying. He only listens to preacher Joe over there, or preacher John over here. That's the man. Beloved, it does not matter who the man is that speaks the message. It is the message that counts. It is the message that matters. And it does well, you do well to listen to every man of God. Whenever we have the devotions on Sunday afternoon, I listen to those devotions because God spoke to those men. God gave those men what was on their heart to say, and it's important to listen to it. Verse 6, I have planted Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. What is the foundation of your life? I'll stop there for a second. What is the foundation of your life? Is it your kids? Is it your parents? Exactly. That should be the foundation of your life. Your very life should be founded upon Christ. He should be first and foremost. I have no better friend than Christ. I have no greater Savior than Christ. There is nothing greater in my world than Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, wood, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work, notice what it says, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Never lost a house. I lost a barn to fire. And it's a mighty depressing thing to stand there and watch that sucker go up in smoke and everything you got inside of it with. And a brother. I can't imagine losing a house. I got to ask you today, what foundation have you built upon? What foundation have I built upon? Not only that, but what have you built upon it? You see, there's, I believe Brother Don calls them morning glories. Show up on Sunday morning. And I'm not saying they're not saved, but there's more to salvation than coming to church on Sunday morning.
Amen.
There's more to church than coming to church Sunday afternoon or even Wednesday night. There's more to church than that. There's more to salvation than just coming to church. Salvation is a 24/7, 365 ordeal. You're never off. You're never out of it. There's no walking away from it. You are always an ambassador for Christ. You are always on the mark. You are always on call. There is always something that you can do to serve the Lord. If you spend your whole life pursuing riches, you're going to lose them. You know, I've seen people before, well, I had to work late. Sometimes you really do have to work late. But I don't know how many times I've heard for volunteers to work late.
Amen. Amen.
If they want volunteers, and it's Wednesday, I ain't volunteering. Mm-hmm. If they want volunteers and it involves Sunday, you don't have any business volunteering.
Amen.
That job will be there whenever you get back Monday. And I want you to note our opening passage. God didn't tell Paul on the spot what his plans were. He simply told him to stand up and go into the city. And I want you to think about what Paul said. Who is it? Lord. Subconsciously, whether he realized it or not, he already knew who it was. And what did he do? What will you have me do? When was the last time you went to the Lord and said, Lord, what will you have me do? You know, I want to touch on this for a second. We're not privy to all that God has planned for us. And we shouldn't seek forbidden knowledge. And this includes horoscopes and things of that nature. It also includes books on near-death experiences. Therefore, while it was a thing, this little boy claimed that he died and gone to heaven and he saw God and all that, or saw Jesus and all that. All right, all that stuff, and I can blow out the shelves on about any Christian bookstore. Most of it's not Christian. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, then it's false. I don't know what they saw. I don't know how they saw it. But if it does not line up with what the Bible says, it is false. It's that simple. Now, jumping back on track, we know that the men with Paul weren't privy to what was said to him either, were they? See, I don't know what God has for me tomorrow, necessarily. I have plans tomorrow, but I don't know if they're coming to fruition. I certainly don't know what Brother Don's going to do tomorrow. I'll pick on you. You're sitting there. I don't have any idea what God has planned for Brother Don. It's none of my business what God has planned for Brother Don. It's Brother Don's business what God has planned for Brother Don. It's my business to mind my business and do what God has for me to do. Whatever it is that God does have for you to do, you need to be up and about it. We're not saved to sit. The commission at the end of Matthew, go ye therefore, teaching all nations and baptizing, and I can't quote it now for the life of me. I know it by heart and I can't quote it at all today. But you know what I'm talking about. It's called the Great Commission. It's in the Matthew. Does it say, I suggest that you do this? Does it say you might want to do this? Does it say if you have time between all your things that you're going with your busy schedule that you need to do this? Or does it tell you to go out and be busy at it? It tells us to go do it. We have to go do it. We're held responsible if we don't do it. Other people's blood, beloved, is on my hands. There are people that have died and gone to hell, and I have a witness to them. And I had opportunity to witness to them. Their blood is on my hands. I failed. I didn't want them. That doesn't mean that they're lost because they, no one, we know about the elect of God. None of God's going to get left behind. But I had a responsibility to warn them, and I didn't do it. If they were to hear the gospel, since I didn't do it, God used somebody else. Who got the reward? Me or the other person? The other person got the reward. There's no reward in it for me. I failed my duty. Not everyone's called to preach, beloved, but everyone's called to teach. You know, it's simple to tell someone, Jesus saved me. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to know the ins and outs of the Bible. All you have to do is tell somebody what Jesus Christ did for you in your life. It's that simple. Witnessing is as simple as inviting someone to come to church. That's not all there is to witnessing, but it can be as simple as inviting someone to come to church. I'm not saying that they will, but you have that responsibility. I have that responsibility. I'm going to put it like this. We all have unsaved people in our families, and we all have unsaved people in our circles, our friends. And we can be a witness and a light to every one of those people if we stop and we think about it and we go and we do what we ought to be doing. You know, so many times I pick up Brother Don, I tell him the bad rubbed off on the good. He was not a bad man until he met me. Then depravity set in. You know, I can't tell you what reward I have, but I can tell you this. I think that I'll have more reward for what little time that I have preached than what I have gained for any other thing that I have done in my life. And I've done very little preaching. We need to go to these people. We need to pray for these people in our circles, our family, our friends. Beloved, the primary job of any Christian is to be a witness and ambassador for Christ and to exhort those around them to come to Christ. If we can't do anything else, we can pray for. You know, we have Wednesday night prayer meeting here, and there are callers that every week, every single solitary week, they say, pray for my family. I admire that. That's what we should do. We often feel that the cause is hopeless, but we have to remember it's Jesus that saves. If He wills to save, He will save. It's not hopeless. While there is breath in the body, there is hope that Christ may redeem them. And remember, we're ambassadors for Christ. The world puts us under a microscope and roots for us to fail. The world wants you to say a dirty word. The world wants you to trip up. The world wants you to do something bad. So they can point and laugh at you. Look at them. They don't understand. This church, no church is made up of perfect people. If you find a church made up of perfect people, don't join it. You'll ruin it. The church is full of imperfect people. The church is not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. You know, you're put under the microscope whenever you go out on the job, whenever you go out in public, you're put under the microscope, beloved. The world wants to see you do something. You don't have to do it. we have to remember that we fail, but we have to show them and we have to explain that there is redemption for sinners. You know, what are you? What am I, but a sinner? Saved by grace. What's grace? Grace is unmerited favor shown on us, whereupon we receive things that we don't deserve. What's mercy? Mercy is unmerited favor shown upon us, whereupon we don't receive things that we should. And we can show both of those to the world. You know, whenever we fall, we must show people. We have to repent and continue in the Lord. We must, beloved, we must share the gospel. Of all the sins that I'm guilty of committing, that one right there is one of them right up there at the very top. Because I simply do not do it enough. And a church that doesn't spread the gospel, a church that doesn't share the gospel, a church that doesn't get out and witness is a church that dies. It'll wither up. I've seen people before. Well, they know the doors are open on Sunday. And for all they know you're in there drinking beer and playing pool. They've never been inside of a church. They don't know what you're doing on Sunday. Have you ever asked them? Have you ever had to tell someone that they were bound for hell? That's a painful thing to have to do to someone. But I have on two or three occasions had to tell someone, look, you're not here. I don't care what you say. The Bible says you're not saved and you're bound for hell. You're lost. Well, that's mean. You shouldn't do that. Well, let me ask you something. If I was about to go step out in front of a car out here, would you jerk me back or would you be worried you might mess up my fancy new duds? You'd snatch me back out of traffic, wouldn't you? Wouldn't be unkind. The same thing applies. You're not being unkind. You're warning them about what's about to come. Because there's no turning back. You know, the rich man in hell begged for someone to go tell his brothers. I always found it interesting. Abraham said, even though one rose from the dead, they would not believe. And one rose from the dead. One literally rose from the dead in the person of Christ. And we still don't believe. You know, there's a song that says, must I go empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Is that a song about me?
Yeah.
Is that a song about you? That's something you got to think about. Are you doing enough for Jesus? It just boils down to that simple question. Are you doing enough for Jesus? And I can say honestly the answer will always be no, because no matter what you do, it'll never be enough to pay back what has been given you freely. Do you have riches laid up in heaven, or are you a pauper? You know, Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your treasure in heaven or is your treasure here? It's what you value most there, or it's what you value most here. What do you look forward to, and what do you have to look forward to in the hereafter? And with that, I'm done, brother.